It probably comes as no surprise to you all that we are living in a massive technology boom. While through time, if we would go back over the 6,000 years of human existence, we would see that there's a certain level that technology has always advanced. But what is really unique about this moment in history is the speed and the breadth of that change. Now think about this. And if I could ask Rachel to go ahead and put my next slide on there for a moment until I announce the title of the sermon. Think about a person who was born, I don't know, let's say somewhere around 1920. If they were there, they might just have passed their 100th birthday recently. And if they had lived this long of a life, think about the fact that they would have experienced in their lifetime more technological changes than perhaps all human history together. So 100-year period versus 5,900 years approximately, more technological changes in a 100-year period of time than all other combined together. So to explore that a little bit, like a farmer living in the time of Abraham, how much did farming really change between Abraham's time to then David's time? And then if we looked at how much farming really changed from David's time to all the way up to Christ's time, they would have all been able to be like, yeah, this is farming. I know what these animals are doing. I know what these instruments probably are all used for largely. There just wasn't that much difference. They all had animal-powered transportation and agriculture. They all used hand tools. They all had to use face-to-face communication to get an idea across. And all of them would have had fairly limited medical knowledge. And while there was always advances during human existence of technology, of science, of engineering, all of it was very gradual. And you can see that on this line that is meant to not be dead on accurate. It's meant to be a representative, conceptual line of what technology has done through time. But that all changed with what's called the Industrial Revolution. You're all probably familiar with that at some level of the late 1700s and early 1800s. And all of a sudden, we saw these massive changes happen. We got steam engines, and we had railroads, and we had factories, and there was now machines for mass producing of things, and human labor started being replaced by machines that could turn out material and parts. And then right on the heels of that, following that was the electric revolution, the electrical revolution of the late 1800s and the early 1900s. We're not talking that long ago. Late 1800s, early 1900s. And consider these things, which relative to all of human existence, only came about to be in this not too distant past. Electrical lights became a thing, telephone, refrigeration, radios, electric motors. For the first time in all of human history, you could all of a sudden communicate across some large gap in space. Food could be kept from spoiling. So within a single lifetime, humanity went from horses and ships to automobiles, planes, and even spacecraft. And that's really mind-blowing, isn't it? That we went from in 1903, the Wright brothers' flight, to humans landed on the moon in 1969. That's only a gap of 66 years. It's incredible. Then came something that occurred in the majority of our lifetimes. There's a few youngins here that didn't experience this, but the computer revolution, which occurred from about 1940s to the 1990s, transistors and microchips and personal computers, and this crazy thing at the time of the internet, and then email, and you could get messages from each other without having to put a stamp on it. How many of you still remember your dial-up making that funny noise? Yeah. All that came into existence. And all of a sudden, information was digital. And then, something probably all of us have experienced, even our youngins here in the room, we've experienced the smartphone revolution from about 2007 to present. In many of our lifetimes, we've went from computers that filled entire rooms to smartphones with vastly more computing power than the computers that guided the Apollo space missions. Right here in our pocket, more computing power than the computers that sent people to space. It's crazy. This little device became a telephone that 100 years ago had to have somebody sitting there at a switchboard that plugged in a cable to one spot, that had to plug in a cable to another spot to make the connection so people could talk across space, to now we walk around everywhere with this thing in our pocket, calling anyone around the world that we have their number for. And this device has cameras on it that you used to have pretty big cameras, and I know there still are cameras that are take really nice pictures for weddings and different things, but all of a sudden you got your camcorder video, you don't need that anymore, you don't need your cameras, you just have it on your phone, and it's better than the vast majority of cameras that ever existed, and you know, except again, some of the specialty ones with the big camera lenses and all those things. But that's amazing. And that's not even the main purpose of this tiny little device. It's just an add-on feature that they put on here. And then we can read books on it. It's like a library. I mean, we can put hundreds of books on here and download them in a second. It's got GPS. Now, when I was growing up, I remember going to the feast or riding around in our cars, and behind my mom and dad in the front seat, there's a pocket. There's still pockets in cars, but they were full of maps. I don't know if that's how your family was, but we had full of maps because you had to have a map that covered the whole United States to get you on the big roads to navigate across the country. But you also had to have the smaller maps that told you all the cities around, maybe where I lived, Ohio, and one for Kentucky and one for Indiana. And you had to have all those specific maps. And we belonged to AAA even way back when. And so we would go before the feast and we'd ask for a triptych. Anybody remember triptychs? Anybody had those? Very few of you. Wow. Okay, a few more hands. This was like the GPS of the time because you would tell them, I want to go from here and we're going to Vail, Colorado for the feast. I need a triptych. And so page after page of this spiral-bound thing they produce would almost give you moment by moment of where you're going to be, what's your next turn, and it might span for a period of time, but you just kept turning because you'd get to the next top of that page. Okay, we've reached there, turn, reach there, and it was basically a paper copy of a GPS. Well, now it's just here. People will tell me, oh, you get on the 685 and you go up to the 12. I'm like, I don't know any of those roads. I just put the address in my phone and I follow where it tells me to turn. We're losing even our ability to like navigate without one of these, largely because we don't need to. And it'll even tell me where a cop's sitting. It'll tell me, not that I need that, but it'll tell me like there's something in the road coming up that like got dropped out of the back of somebody else's truck. It'll tell me there's a slowdown due to traffic coming up that's unexpected. It's all sitting here. And then it's a TV. I can watch Netflix or Apple Prime shows or whatever you have. I can watch Bengals games in real time on this little device. It's my bank. I can deposit checks. I can send you money and you can send me money. That's the way I prefer it. I can pay bills. It's my shopping mall. I can get on. So when I was growing up, you either had to go to a mall or a store, or we did have catalogs. You probably remember having some catalogs that you could order something from home and go either and pick it up or get it shipped to you. But I remember as a teenager, and my kids really never experienced this, we would hang out at the mall all the time. Because what else were you going to do? You either had to be stuck to a wire in the wall that so you could talk to your friend, one person to one person on a wire. So you had to be sitting somewhere where you were connected to the wall. Or if you wanted to hang out, you had to go somewhere. Well, our families would drop us off at the mall. We'd walk around, look at all the stuff we couldn't afford to buy, but we'd be hanging out. There was still, thankfully, Cinnabon back then. So, some good things in life has continued down through time. But the point is, now I get on this and I order coffee for church or anything we need. I can pay a bill. I can't get Cinnabon yet, I don't think. Well, maybe you can. You could probably have DoorDash get you Cinnabon, right? And so really I can do everything from sitting on my couch that I used to have to get up and do. But these things are pretty amazing. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to give you a thought. And this really isn't even the direction we're taking this sermon. But in Daniel 12:4, there's this moment where a glimpse is given into what things will be like at what's called there the time of the end. Because he's told to seal up that book until the time of the end. But it says, many will run where? To and fro, right? And then it says, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Think about how much has changed in a relatively short amount of time. We went from humans needing horses to get around. And if I wanted to go visit my family today from right here in San Francisco and take a horse back to Cincinnati to see my family, even if I rode for like 68 hours a day, did about 25 miles a day on my horse, it would take me around 110 to 120 days, because you got to let a horse rest a day here and there or it'll kill the horse. It would take me 3 to 4 months to get back home to see my family. I could now go to SFO, catch a one-way flight, and be there in 4.5 hours. Many will run to and fro. We can travel all over the world in what's almost no time at all. And we do, we run everywhere. And that's not even flying, we're busy. We run to and fro like chickens with our heads cut off. We're going everywhere right now. There's never been a time in human history where humans have run more to and fro. And then it says, and knowledge shall increase. And for a long time, I thought that was talking about the internet boom. Because, wow, when the internet came out, you had so much information available at your fingertips. Just in my lifetime, I went from having to go to a library to do a report, to get an encyclopedia, maybe get a National Geographic magazine about a certain topic, whatever book maybe somebody had written, and sit down and copy out words from that for my book reports or whatever I was trying to do. During my lifetime, people used to come by your house knocking on your door trying to sell you encyclopedias. Any of you ever buy an encyclopedia set? Okay, quite a few hands. My family did too, because eventually you learned, okay, I don't want to keep going to the library. We'll buy this encyclopedia volume that was immediately no longer right by the time you owned it, because more information's always coming out. But you had it; it was on your wall there on a bookshelf, and you could pull that up. But now through the internet, not only did I have immediate access to encyclopedias, I had multiple encyclopedias to look at. People developed web pages to tell you about gardening or auto mechanic stuff, and you could dive into somebody who really knew a subject really well. And all of a sudden, you had all this information. And I thought, wow, we are living in a time like no other to be able to learn and understand. And I thought, that's the time God was talking about at the time of the end, that knowledge shall increase. And then now we're living in what is called the artificial intelligence revolution of the 2020s, something that is just not even start fully realized yet. We're experiencing another major technological leap forward that will end up transforming our world in ways we're just barely starting to fathom. We understand already AI can generate text, create images, analyze large chunks of data, write code and software, translate immediately in real time languages and in booklets, and it can find cancer better than humans can in imagery because all these images have been given to it, and it now can find cancer better than even humans. And many see that AI will transform the world in a way very similar to the Industrial Revolution that kicked all this rapid incline off. We're talking about like a rocket that is shooting up, and the end is still up and up. Technology is now building on technology and drastically increasing advancement at an incredible rate. AI is not just doing that in one space of medical or something like that. It's advancing all areas at the same time. It's incredible. Now, I could talk about the downside of all that, which I'm not going to do in this sermon. It's not the point. It comes at an incredible energy cost, an incredible water consumption, and then there's legal and moral issues associated with AI, but none of that's my point today. At the end times, it says many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. My point is, so far in this sermon, we're living in unprecedented times. Unprecedented. And so that might lead you to think that's what I'm talking about today, technology, information, AI, but I'm not. This is a long setup to a different topic because there's a scripture that is often misunderstood and misapplied. And this misunderstanding can support all sort of wrong ideas. It's a simple, memorable phrase in the Bible. It's taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written likely by Solomon. It doesn't ever actually say that Solomon wrote it in the book, but that's the likely author. We know it was a son of David. But this memorable phrase there in Ecclesiastes that you all have probably heard quoted a whole bunch of times is, "There is nothing new under the sun." And Rachel, you're on it. Nailed it. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, some people will take these words and they think everything that exists today has existed at some time in the past. Many will argue that because humans existed at one time with very large lifespans before the flood, that they had centuries to accumulate knowledge without losing it. They developed and advanced technologies, and that during that approximately 1600 years between Adam and the flood, that they developed all the things we have today, modern engineering, sophisticated science. Some go so far to believe they had airplanes, flying machines. They tie this into ancient myths that various cultures have. People will tie in various mysterious artifact claims, and they'll speculate that ancient people had electricity, that they had power, that they had batteries. But in general, the belief is that everything we have now existed before, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is that true? Is that what this author was trying to tell us about? Would Noah have looked at my iPhone and been like, "Yeah, I've seen that before. That's not new." No, obviously not. Noah did not have an iPhone. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. What was this author actually talking about when he said, "There is nothing new under the sun"? Ecclesiastes 1. The phrase comes from verse 9, but we want to look at a little bit of background before we get there. Ecclesiastes 1. We'll start in verse 2. "Vanities of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Let's look at this idea of vanity for a second. This is the Hebrew word hevel. Hey, Verel in Ecclesiastes is one of the most important words of this book. It's used 38 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes in its 12 chapters. Now, its literal meaning, if you go back to that Hebrew word, its literal meaning is breath, vapor, a puff of air, could even say smoke. In its natural imagery, you would think of something like you're holding your cup of coffee in the morning and you can see the steam rising. That's what this word would be used for. Or maybe you go outside on a cold morning day here in the Bay and you blow out some and you can see your breath for a moment. But in both of these things, whether it's the steam coming off your coffee or your breath on a cold morning, they're just momentary. They're there for a very quick second. You can see it very clearly, and then it's gone, disappears. David used the same word. We won't turn over the same word, Heval. He used it in Psalm 144 and verse 4, if you want to write that in your notes. Psalm 144, verse 4. And he uses it to capture a similar idea. He says, man is like a Heval. He's like a breath, a vapor, some smoke. His days are like a passing shadow. That's what our lives are like, David said. They're momentary. They're there for a second and they vanish away. So back to Ecclesiastes 1:2, many scholars, if you look into this idea of vanity of vanity, says this is not the best way to translate this anymore in our modern times. Well, why is that? Because vanity to you and I probably means something very different. When I think of vanity, I think of someone staring, looking at themselves in the mirror, going, yeah, I look pretty good, right? And we're talking about excessive pride. We're talking about someone who has self-admiration, right? That's what I think of when I see vanity. But what you might not know is back in the 1500s to 1600s, when the King James put this down, early modern English, vanity often meant something without lasting substance, something that ultimately comes to nothing. The word vanity in English comes from the Latin vanitas, and that Latin means fleetingness, emptiness, futility, fleetingness, emptiness, futility. It's not lasting. It comes to nothing. So that's why the translators use that word, but it means something different to us now. It's clear that the author, again, likely Solomon, is drawing on this meaning that life passes quickly. All of its accomplishments are temporary. And there's many things that even as we struggle to understand the world around us, it's hard to grasp. There's a lot of paradoxes. They can be puzzling why somebody is doing well and somebody else is struggling. And there's just these things that they slip through our fingers because they're like smoke. When you go to grab it, you can't get a hold of it. The New Living Translation uses the translation, everything is meaningless. And again, the Hebrew really doesn't capture this idea of meaningless in the typical sense. Some translations capture it that way, but it's probably a little bit too strong to, because that would say if everything's meaningless, then family's meaningless, wisdom is meaningless, work is meaningless. And that's not what the author's really trying to get us to understand. From a human standpoint, the focus is everything is fleeting, everything is temporary. Oven by itself, it's incapable of providing lasting, ultimate meaning. And I say oven by itself, and we'll revisit that. So when people chase wealth, fame, pleasure, power, accomplishment, it seems in the moment substantial. You can see it, you can almost grab it, yet it all fades. It comes to an end like vapor, even if you can see it in the present, and it vanishes in a moment. Continuing in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 3 to 7. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and it goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. It's cyclical. The wind goes toward the south and turns around toward the north, and the wind whirls around continually and it comes back again on its circuit. It's cyclical. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again. Talking about evaporation cycle. And notice these examples. What's his point? Generations come and go. They're cyclical. Sun rises and sets. The wind circulates. The river flows into the sea. The theme and the backdrop that he's building to all of this statement that we're building to is repetition. Cycles of life. Nothing about technological advancements. And yet within all these cycles of life, and especially the last 100 years or so that we had on the screen a little bit ago, humanity has achieved some amazing, astonishing accomplishments, advancements. And yet, verse 8 tells us, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Even as mankind pours themselves into advancements and things and work and labor, we work ourselves to death, and yet humans are never satisfied. It's never enough. What technological advancement will end and we'll go, okay, we're all good, we're done? Which brings the author to his main point. And again, it's not a description of no new technological advancements. It really leads us to this moment of understanding the human heart, the human condition. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. We could say just as generations come and go, as the sun rises and sets, and then rises and sets, and then rises and sets, and as wind swirls about and water evaporates and fills streams and streams fill the ocean and evaporates, the cycles just keep continuing, and they're going to keep continuing. You'll wake up tomorrow. You'll live your life. You may go to work. You'll eat. You'll go to bed at the end of night. You'll wake up and you'll repeat that cycle. You'll come on the Sabbath. You'll come to church. And then you'll go back to sleep and you'll just start it all over again. A new weekly cycle, another week ahead of us, more things to do, a never-ending list, right? Even in retirement, everybody says, no, I still can't get everything done that I want to get done. It's just a cycle, week after week after week. And then in verse 10, it says, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, has already been in ancient times before us? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after us. And then these two verses are where people go, oh, see, there's literally nothing that has ever been invented that wasn't already previously invented in the past. But that's not the context of these statements. The context is these cycles that we go through in life, they're not new. You're busy, so were the people 1,000 years ago. So were the people before that. Everybody was tired at the end of the day. Everybody needed food. Everybody just went through the cycles. But what evidence clearly does not show is we don't dig down in the earth and find plastic that lasts forever, right? That, oh, there's the iPhone of Abraham, all right there, Abraham, iPhone 1. Well, we probably know when iPhone 1 came in, so I don't know. iPhone 4 BC. No, we're going. Anyway, I'm going to stop myself from being silly. We don't dig down and find airplanes. We don't dig down and find the tank or the bombs or whatever they developed before the flood. That's not what evidence shows us. The theme here of Ecclesiastes is of human history keeps repeating itself. But people keep forgetting what humans are like, what history does. We forget. And so the author is being sarcastic when he says, is this new? Every generation believes we're going to be the ones who figure this thing out, figure out how to coexist, figure out how to live peaceably, solve world hunger, all the things. We'll figure it out. We're different. But the author's point is, no, not really. You're not different. Like wind that circulates, like water that cycles, human patterns just keep existing down through human history. Is political corruption new? How about moral decline? Is it new? We might develop a new way of killing through the atomic bomb, but is wars new? Is killing new? Economies rise and economies fall. Human behaviors aren't new. We go back and we find Cain jealous at the very beginning. We see Joseph's brothers envious. We see Saul prideful. We see David lustful. We have greed. We have hunger. We have hatred. We have oppression. We have corruption. We have selfishness. Gossip? Yes, social media may give us the newest form of gossip, but gossip existed around the marketplaces. Idolatry has shifted from images of gold statues to, you name the sports athlete, the singer, money, fame. It's just new forms of idolatry. Is this new? No, this isn't new. This existed before. We have new tools. Some things physically change, but the heart behind them doesn't. People forget. History is often forgotten. Lessons are lost. Memories fade. Social media may give us a new outlet for expressing ourselves, but is slander new? Is hatred new? Is moral panic new? How about factions and dividing into groups? No, that's been the totality of human existence. Technologies and mediums change, but behavior of humanity doesn't. We understand that humans often want to be remembered, make a legacy, leave a mark. Yet, history shows us that most people are quickly forgotten. Even the greatest achievements typically fade over time from public memory. Even famous people really are only briefly, compared to some span of human history. It's all largely temporary and fleeting. And we understand how the author knows this. We're not going to dive into it, but if we continue into chapter 2 here and beyond, we'll see that this author knew this is the way things were because he had tried to do it all, right? He had tried and sought after wealth, after building great accomplishments, seeking entertainment and pleasing himself, pleasure, knowledge, accomplishment, advancement. But no matter what he tried, he found none of it filled the void. All of it was empty. Nothing truly amounted to something he could hold on to. It wasn't lasting. But perhaps the author's most troubling observation. It wasn't that humanity lacked intelligence. It wasn't that humanity lacked creativity or technology advancements. In fact, we're actually quite good at changing the world around us. We've learned to fly through the air, walk on the moon, split an atom. We've connected billions of people through the internet. We're now coding computers to do tasks that people used to have to do. But after thousands of years of advancement, one question remains. Have we changed ourselves? Have we changed ourselves? We've built better machines, but have we become better people? And the author keeps coming back really to the point of no. No. Humanity just keeps repeating cycles. Same pride, same greed, same lust, same prejudices, same violence, same selfishness, same rebellion against God. The tools have changed, but the heart has not. And that's why in this book, the solution that God brings wasn't more technology, more knowledge, more government, more wealth, more advancement. God's solution was transformation, not new inventions, machines, or systems, a new heart. That's what God was after, a new heart. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. We'll go to Ezekiel 36. Because while the author of Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun, Ezekiel 36 points to something that would be new. Would be new by and large to humankind. After Lamentations, Ezekiel 36. And I'll point out that this prophecy was largely spoken to the nation of Israel. Prophetically, it points to a time still yet in the future through the resurrections. But it also points to something as a type that we are experiencing in our lives today. We are this type. Ezekiel 36, picking up in verse 24 through 27. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. As a type, this happened in our lives. God, in a similar way, called us out of this world. And through calling us and drawing us and teaching us and us committing to him through baptism and being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, God placed within us a bit of the thing that makes him what he is, his spirit. And it gave us the ability to have something new, a new heart, flesh, soft, malleable. It wasn't hard like a rock. Through his spirit, we're empowered to finally walk in his ways, to obey, to live differently than the cycle that just repeats down through human history. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Just read two verses here. Actually, we'll read three, but I'm going to interject one before that. In verse 15, and he, that being Christ, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is a tall order, isn't it? When we really think of those words, that Christ died for all and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. Christ gave his very life for us so we could be freed of our sins, so that we wouldn't just continue to live like the rest of these repeating human history examples, that cycle, that we wouldn't just live for ourselves, but we must live for Christ and become like Christ. And that largely wasn't possible until 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ started the Church of God, when he poured out his Holy Spirit on Pentecost, largely to mankind, to those who would become true followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, therefore, from now on, We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. There were people living at that time that had met Jesus Christ in the flesh. That wasn't his point. He didn't want us to continue to regard people based on the same cycles and the same things that have existed all the way down through time of racism and classism and ageism and treating women as somehow property or lesser. That's not new under the sun. That's always been around. All those things just keep happening. People treat people terribly. All those things in various ways and various forms, mankind does that. And it's as predictable as any other earthly cycle, like evaporation and water flowing. That's supposed to stop for Christians. And it's a sad reality that some Christians can't stop regarding according to the flesh. It still happens. I understand that evil still happens. That's not new, and it won't stop at all as long as Satan is ruling this world and humans are ruling this world. But you and I have been called to think, to see, to behave differently. If you'll just hold your, we're going to read one more verse here, verse 17, but I'm just going to interject Galatians 3, 27 and 28. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. It says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've literally supposed to have clothed yourself in the actions and thoughts and behavior of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The way we treat and interact and become one as a body of Jesus Christ, but also expanding out to how we treat all human beings, is supposed to be this way where we regard no one according to the flesh. It's supposed to impact how we see, how we think, how we behave. Or if we hold on to those things, we're still doing that through carnal eyes, fleshly eyes. And we understand that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and him living in us through his Holy Spirit, we too would hear and think and repeat the same cycles of human existence down through time. Because there's nothing new under the sun. But through Jesus Christ, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, we are to become something new. Something new. Paul goes on back in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is there something new? You bet. He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What we have been given the opportunity to become is new. God created this special group of people called Christians, a church of God, who have his Spirit, who are transformed, who live differently, not like the cycles of humanity, but strive to become like Jesus Christ, to live for him. The old things of the human cycles, thoughts, behaviors, they need to be gone. We in Christ, we're supposed to be transformed into something completely new. Not partially new. Notice it says, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're supposed to be something not where we hold on to certain pieces of who we used to be, kind of transformed, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Yeah, I've grown here. We're supposed to become something completely new that resembles Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians 3:6. Colossians 3:6. Sorry, for a second there, I was a little distracted. Someone not in our group walked in the back and I was watching and figuring out what was going on, but Colossians 3:6. We'll read 6 to 14, so quite a bit of a section of scriptures here, but let's see what it says. Colossians 3:6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Because we were a part of the human existence, right? The human cycles, the human condition. We had a heart similar to mankind. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, get rid of it, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, get rid of it. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have become or and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is, we just keep seeing this emphasized over and over, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all in all. Therefore, because all that's true, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Become that. Become kind. Become humble. Become meek. Become someone who suffers for a long time without getting angry. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond or the glue of perfection. We've read that recently, so I won't dive into it deeply, but that's what we're to be: a new creation, new man. I'll read two scriptures, or yeah, two verses from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've read this probably 5, 6 times in the last year, maybe more. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, no longer living for ourselves. This is what we're called to be: living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, all of its cycles, all of its ways of doing things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You and I have been called to live in such a radical, transformed way that we in our lives are clearly different. We treat people different than other people treat people. We behave differently than the world behaves. So that we live so differently that people can't help but look at us and go, "Something's different about you. You aren't like everybody else." They can't help but notice. It doesn't mean everybody will like your transformed life. We see clearly through the Bible that when somebody lives a transformed life, like even our Savior, like the apostles, they hated him. Some people hated him. Some people killed not only him, killed the apostles. Some people will hate the transformed life. And sometimes they will hate us too. And I know from knowing you all that many of you live this way. Others know you at work. They know you around. They know that you live differently, that you have different values, that the way you treat others isn't the way other people would treat others in the same situation. You have love and compassion, and you're kind, and you serve others. They notice your faithfulness, your commitment, your obedience to what God has revealed to you in His Word. But apart from God, the author of Ecclesiastes shows us that the earth systems, they just repeat. They're going to just be on repeat. They're just going to keep cycling. And apart from God, all of that comes to nothing. All of it is very comes to very little. Let's finish by going back to Ecclesiastes, but now the last bit of the chapter or book, Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, we'll start in verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And notice it says, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Some of you, as we all age, we hit various moments of this process where things start to hurt, things start to be more difficult, and we get sometimes to a place where people say, I'm done, I'm ready. Those are those difficult days that come at the end of a life. Verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. All this is the image of things breaking down and things coming to their end. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And it says, vanity of vanities, same idea. This temporariness, this fleetingness, vanity of vanity, says preacher, all is vanity. And this is really one of the points to remember God in all of this life, to remember the Creator who set this earth in its orbit around the sun, who made the wind and the waves obey, who from our youth gave us life and has worked with us all the way through our lives as things happen and goes, things are up and down and difficult moments come. But as our body begins to get more difficult and break down, to remember his great purpose, his plan for the refining work of this human existence. And to remember what is not vanity or vapor, what is not fleeting and temporary. It really doesn't matter if any humans ever remember us. We want God to write our names in the book of life. Because while this life may be temporary and fleeting and full of paradoxes and ups and downs and good times and bad times and justice and injustices, our lives weren't meaningless. They served the very purpose for why we were put here, for why we were called. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's everything. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that's how the book ends. Brethren, we began today by talking about technology. We looked at airplanes and we considered computers and smartphones, artificial intelligence, and the astonishing pace that the world is changing around us. In many ways, we're living in one of the most remarkable times of human experience. Never before have people had access to so much information, so much convenience, so much technological power. And yet, the author's observation remains just as true today as it was thousands of years ago. The tools have changed, but the human heart has not. Humanity still struggles with greed and pride and envy and lust and hatred and prejudice and selfishness and violence. New technologies have not solved the deepest problems of the human condition. Mankind keeps spinning his wheels, developing, but to what end? So in that, there is nothing new under the sun. But God is doing something truly new. He is calling people out of this world. He is giving them a new spirit and giving them a path to develop a new heart and a new mind. He is creating people who have learned to love instead of hate, serve instead of exploit, forgive instead of seek revenge, and live for Christ instead of living for themselves. That is the great hope beyond Ecclesiastes. While life under this sun often seems repetitive, temporary, and fleeting, God's purpose is not. He is preparing sons and daughters for his kingdom. And if our names are written in the book of life, then our lives were never merely vapor. They were part of the greatest work God has undertaken, the creation of a very God family. So let us remember our Creator, fear God, keep his commandments, and never lose sight of the incredible new creation he is forming within us.